Good morning. My name is Pastor Henry Trickey, and I serve on the pastoral staff of Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. I notice as some of you were coming in, there are a few first-time guests. We do not say visitors. We say guests because that's who you are, and a number who are fairly new to our congregation. I will not embarrass you by having you stand up. But I do want that all of us who are regular attenders will just put our hands together and say, welcome. Some of you might be wondering, who are we and what we are about? And we have a very simplistic and elegant statement of our vision. And it's inside the bulletin to the top left, the second one down, which says, our vision. Now, I want us to all memorize this and burn it into our minds. So I'm going to say it once, and then I'm going to say it again phrase by phrase, and I want you to repeat it phrase by phrase. Because this is who we are. This is what we're about. This is our vision as Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. Turning people into fully devoted followers of Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Turning people into fully devoted followers of Jesus. There's only two very simple announcements this morning. One is in the center section of our bulletin, and it has to do with VBS, Vacation Bible School. And you'll see it, the first item under Children and Youth Ministry. You'll see there that our Vacation Bible School will be happening in August. And I'd like you, if you have children, to sign up today. Because usually it's filled up in one day. And we have a number of spots that are reserved for EMC, our congregation. But if you don't sign up today, you may miss out. And you'll see that that announcement there. These are the announcements of today. Would you welcome our senior pastor, Pastor Stan Mann?
Good morning. That is strange because every time I came up, I make an announcement, preach, nobody clap hands. So thank you. I feel very good. And I thought I just came out from a concert, you know. And so you guys are so blessed. Every week you come back, not only you worship God, you actually attend a Christian concert. And it's free. And thank you, guys. Wonderful. And before we get into the message today, I have a short sharing with you. And before I came, the search committee, the elders board was talking to me about this church, and I'm learning new things when they were telling me about CMC, MMC, EMC. So I was thinking, what are those, you know, so many C's? And then they told me that, well, those are English ministry, congregation, Mandarin speaking, congregations. So that C actually represents council, the lead team of the each congregations, and also that C also means congregations. So I thought, okay, I can handle that. So after I came, I learned one more thing about this C, because a few years ago, I think one of our coach told our board that we actually have four churches in ECAC. Meaning that we have an English church, Mandarin church, Cantonese church, and a junior church. And so that C also represents not only congregation or council, but actually also mean church. So I thought, oh, that is no good. We don't have four churches. We only have one church, which is called what? Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. So the last 18 months since I came, I tried to understand, you know, we are supposed to have about 600 people church, but when it comes to ministries, and we find it sometimes it was difficult to move people, to invite people to sign up and all these things. And then one day it just dawned on me that we had four churches, four small churches. Mandarin Church, about a little bit over 100 people. English Church, less than 200. CMC, Cantonese, a little bit over 200. So when we move ministries, when we try to do something, we are almost like a small church trying to invite people to do something together. So I thought, actually, this is one of the mandates that the board asked me to do, is to unify this church again so that we can come together, not four churches, four small congregations, but one church with 600 people or more. I think when we come together as 600 people church, I think we can do a whole lot more for God and for the community around us. So I'm just paving the way for next month because our elder David and our elder Simon, they are leading the community outreach / social justice committee. And next month they're going to come up and share with you what they want to do, reaching out beyond these walls of our church. So we would like to do outreach together as a one church. It's always good to be, you know, better together. When we come together, cut down those boundaries, mindset, you know, about, you know, we are who we are, but I don't care about Mandarin, I don't care about Cantonese, all these things. I pray that we will come together again as a church of 600 people or more. And I think when we come together, I think we can make a better and bigger impact for the glory of God. Do you agree? No amen? Oh, thank you. It makes my day, you know. Okay, let's turn to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Today is the second talk of the series, Road to Freedom. Today we have one more Good Friday sermon. And last week, Simo, Joanna, and I were in Toronto. We went back to our home church, kind of, before we came here, and I heard a quote from a pastor. He said that, when we heard it, it was just awesome. And then we find out, actually, he was quoting someone too. So anyway, he said that we are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. Do you agree? We are Easter people living in a Good Friday world. And I thought, when I heard it, exactly, this is what is happening. We are Christians living in a very, very bad situation. The world is in trouble. So today we're going to look at chapter 3. And as I said, this will be another Good Friday sermon. And hopefully after this, we will turn around and then going up to something better. Let's read the passage that we are going to study and share together. You know, I still could not remember. I have to arrange scripture reading stuff because in MMC, CMC, they will find somebody to read the scripture before the preacher preached. But every time I came up here, you know, nobody read the scriptures, you know, so please read the scripture, you know, on your own, you know, something like that. Okay, let's read it together. And maybe next time I will ask Joanna to come up to read scripture every time I come up to preach. Because I heard that you guys really enjoy her reading the scripture for you. So just husband and wife team. Okay, let's read it together. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. What shall we conclude then? Do we have any advantage? Not at all, for we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under the power of sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vampires is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of our sins. Today, last month, I was talking about this slide, and we were thinking about verses 16 and 17, and I said that the love of God is the motive and the purpose of salvation, but it is not the method of salvation. So, because it's very important, if you believe love is the way God saves us, then very soon you have to run into two problems. And quickly, and then you have to answer suffering. Because if love is the solution, God is using it to solve our problems, then why are we going through so much sufferings? You see, we love our kids, just like your parents love you. When you are very sick, when our kids were really young and they were sick, a lot of time you think, you know, maybe if God somehow can move that disease to me, then maybe I could handle it. This disease or illness much better, but you love the kids very much, but you simply cannot say love can solve the problem. So this is a problem that sometimes our Christians face, because when we became a Christians, we heard a lot about love, the love of God, you know, and all of a sudden we thought that this is the way that God is solving my problem, is to love me all the time, anywhere. So when you have a suffering, then you're stuck in this dilemma. So this is one of the problems that we are facing. And then you go further, and then you will have another question that you need to answer, universal salvation. And I think last time, I'm not sure I told you guys or another congregations. And this is the problem, because if love is the solution, that God is not going to condemn anyone at the end. Right now, you can choose to believe in God, and which is wonderful. And at the end, if you did not, it's still okay. That's what the belief goes. Because God is love. Always emphasizing God is love. And then, of course, if he loves you and loves me and loves sinners. So the solution at the end, for those who do not believe in Jesus, God is going to save them anyway, anyhow. So if love is a way to save people, then you will get into these two arguments and problems right away, almost. What in the world we have to go through sufferings? And then at the end, would everybody be saved? So I said that, the scripture says that love is the motive, but not the way God is going to save us, because otherwise, Jesus, we don't need Good Friday service. We just all need a wonderful, joyful day to celebrate God's love every year or something like that. But anyway, let's continue to look at this passage. You know, when you are hungry, there's a signal in your brain telling you that you are hungry. You need to eat something. When you are sleepy, just like last night, I was thinking about this. Your body tells you to go to sleep. Your brain maybe tells you to go to sleep. But you refuse. You kept talking, testing, you know, video game, whatever. I don't know what you were doing. And then in the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock, okay, it's time to go to bed. So you finally went to sleep. You see, the body gave us some signals to tell us that we need something. I think the body, our soul also give us some signals regarding the emptiness of life, hopelessness of life, of fearfulness, a sense of not belonging anywhere. That kind of signals all the time telling us that we need to do something, we need to drive us to get something. You see, when you're hungry, instead of eating good dinner, you have chips, you have cookies, and trying to look after your body, then you can continue your video game or something. And then, just like this soul, you know, when our soul cries out for something, and how do we feed our souls? Buying more, and doing video game, or whatever. Try to tell our soul, you know, you are okay, you are happy, just try to kill sometimes when before you go to bed. You see, our soul, just like our body, crying out for something that, you know, trying to get our attention. And I think this is the mankind's problem, that we continue to refuse to face it with the right answer, but trying to feed our soul with all these material things, big house, big bank account, all this to make sure that we are okay, seems to be. And that is our problem. And Romans chapter 1 and 2 and 3 actually address these issues that we have. We are sinners and crying out for solutions. But before we turn people into a fully devoted follower of Jesus, we need to understand that what in the world we are asking them to turn from before we ask them to turn to. So I think the book of Romans trying to answer that, especially the first three chapters. And you just tell us the humongous needs in our soul, in our spirit, and then you see how humanity addressed that, trying to address that, and you fall into sin, all these problems that we have. So today let's turn back to chapter 3, this passage that we just read. Actually, it's kind of a summary of what Paul was talking, starting from chapter 1, chapter 2, and then in the middle of chapter 3, he's kind of summarized what he was talking about in the first two chapters, and then because he's going to move on to the real solution of the problem that we have. But we have to admit or face our situation as humanity. So if you go back to chapter 1, let's turn to, do you have a Bible? Let's turn to Romans chapter 1. After verse 16 and 17, you will see that God was going to reveal, but this time not only he revealed the righteousness of God in verse 17, now in verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people. You see, as soon as Paul finished that statement, verses 16 and 17, he moves on to tell us that the heavens continue to reveal not just the righteousness of God, but this time not the love of God, but the wrath of God, because God was angry with humanity. And he wants to put us in a position that we need to understand where we were standing before God as human race, as creatures. So he continued to talk about this in this passage. And the scripture described these people are ungodly, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. So people, scholars, theologians, trying to think about what that means, these two categories, looks like two categories. You said the description, categories Paul was describing, and you know, God was angry with these kind of people. So who are these people? So, of course, Bible scholars really want to find out what those peoples are. So the question I have is that it's easy to say if you are ungodly, you are unrighteous, God is going to condemn you. No problem. I get that. But how about these kind of people? You know, a lot of people have no religions, and they don't believe in anything, I mean God. But they look after people. They travel around the world taking care of the needy people, looking after the widow, giving out money, food, all these things, hours and hours, you know, in Africa, looking after those people that are sick, that are poor, hungry. But if you ask them, a lot of them have no religions. So how about those people? And those are religious but unrighteous, judgmental of others. If you are becoming a very religious people, a lot of time we fall into this temptation or this trap that, you know, we always judge people. by the standard that we think we uphold, and what are we going to do with these kind of people? So what the scripture is talking about, what is Paul trying to talk about, this unrighteousness and ungodliness? And as I said, people say that, oh, maybe this is two categories of people, people that are ungodly and people are really bad. So God is going to condemn these two groups of people. But if you look at it, the passage, carefully, I think there's another option that many scholars also believe, which is addressing a sequence of events, consequences. Once we become ungodly, we fall into unrighteous. We are doing so many bad things in our lives, and Paul is trying to tell us the reason was because we become ungodly people. And I think this is what Paul is trying to tell us, not the category of two kinds of people, because as I said, how do you address these kind of people if you only talk about two? So I think he was talking about, and many scholars believe, he was talking about a sequence of events. We fell away from God. As a result, we got ourselves into tremendous problems that we have. And he's going to turn around and say it to us, telling us the problems we have, and then let's address later on the relationship with God later. But this is what he is trying to tell us, I believe. So if you look at this, I believe this is a sequence. Paul was talking about this kind of situation. Where we are now, what we are doing now, is caused by something more profound, more deeper, is that we have broken our relationship with God. We have become ungodly first, and then we have sinned against God. You will see that in the scriptures, actually, in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. So I believe this is more reasonable to understand what Paul is trying to tell us at this point. So if you continue to read chapter 1, you will see that man becomes very sinful, doing all kinds of things against God, against nature, against each other. And we'll see that. And at the end, if you look at verse 24, verse 26, and verse 28, three times God gave them over. You will see that word, gave them over. That was the judgment that God made at the end when humanity became so violent, so evil, so-called, and doing so many things against God, against nature, meaning creation, and then each other. And God was going to say, okay, I make up my mind, the judgment I'm going to give humanity is I will let go my hand. Just like when we have kids, 2 years old, 2 to 5, they just, I don't want to say any description. You know what I'm saying? Just like sometimes you just let go your hand because they just go wild. And they want to do things the way they want to do it, and they want to hurt themselves. And sometimes you just can't, you get so tired and say, okay, bump into a wall, okay? And see how you feel. And that was the judgment God made, and then he gave them away. Like, we have to be very careful. I point this out because if you do not understand this, we will blame God for what is happening to us today. But I think we need to understand that God gave them over to what they desired. Not give the desire to them, the evil desire to humanity. It's just to let go and say so that we continue to do what we desire. The evil desire to cry out our soul, cry out for God, but somehow we find something, try to satisfy ourselves. And those are the things that God say, I let go of you so that you continue to do what you already want to do. And not the other way around, okay? God did not give us evil things so that we can enjoy ourselves. And then if we are doing that way, that means we're going to blame God for what is happening in our lives. So this is a very important concept. God made a judgment, and that judgment was to let go, and we just continue to do what we want. Look at our governments. Look at the legislations that we passed, in the last few decades, 40, 50 years. The government just letting go, and just let us do whatever, our Canadian citizens want. And what are we getting? Very similar to what happened in the in Roman Empire. So this is what is happening, and let's continue. If the consequences of giving them away, so there's three passages. Every time God said, I give them away, and then there's a description of what happened. God sinned against the truth of God, verses 19 to verse 23. So you will see all these three passages describe when we broke the relationship with God because of sin. The consequences of this broken relationship, we are in a very big, bad situation. So we are trying to kill ourselves, we are trying to kill the nature, we are trying to deny God in our lives, all these things, all these three little tiny passages. Paul was addressing, describing the situation. Last night, Joanna went to a small group, and I was at home, so I flipped open the TV, which I did all the time. No, just kidding. And I saw a program called The Unity. Have you seen it? Yeah, last night? So the topic sounds, oh, the unity. I'm thinking about the church unity. Okay, let's turn it. So I was looking at the description first. And the description goes like this. Oh, actually, I can show you. This is information, you know, for that program. So Shaw, I don't know who gave that description. So the unity, that program called, and then the information says, for all humanity's advances, science, literature, medicine, mankind just can't seem to get along with each other. Joanna told me to put it in so that it won't confuse people. Okay, so even after thousands of years. So I look at that information and I said, oh, interesting. So I turned that program, I was watching it. So he was talking about all kinds of wars going on, raging around the world, never stopped in human histories. Hardly in the world in the last few thousand years. Hardly. There was real peace, no war in human histories. So we are killing each other, all these things. And then he talked about we are killing animals so that we have meat to eat. And you know, when we are eating meat, actually, we get tumors, we got heart disease. So the guy said that, you know, we kill them, they kill us. So we were talking about that, destroying the nature, and then and try to address what's the solution? Oh, love. Love could be the solution. So I didn't watch the whole thing because it's just too boring. So, but I got that picture. So humans try to find an answer of what's happening to ourselves. And there's nothing to talk about God. There's nothing to talk about Bible. It's just talk about all religions like that, you know. To talk about our consciousness. Oh, okay, get that. So I just turned off that program. So that was the situation we are in today. We have more slaves. Well, I'm sure you already know that. We have more slaves today than any other time in human histories around the world. We are not doing any better. Trust me. With all this stuff that we have today, the phone, you know, it's no longer, I would not call it a phone, actually. It's a mobile computer. Do you agree? Who uses the phone to call people these days? It's more like a computer. You go to the website, you know, look for something. Ah, yeah, yeah. And then text people. How often do you use it? Hello? We have all these things. Are we doing better? No. That program, the Unity, addressed that, trying to tell us that we are destroying ourselves, we are destroying the nature, and we really have no answer. So if you look at this passage, Paul was talking about these areas, you know, we try to worship people, idols, and then talk about lust. In those days, when you go to worship in temples, actually there's prostitutes waiting for you. So he was talking about that Roman Empire's situations. And everyone reading that passage at that time get that picture right away. So he was talking about homosexuality, you know, all this, and we are trying to kill each other later on. All these things not just happening 2,000 years ago. It's happening today because I think our soul has not been getting any better. we are still the same. And I think Romans try to address this. And we are destroying all these things, our world, our relationship with people, all these things. So quickly, let's go to point number two. The point number one was talking about Paul was addressing sins of all Gentiles, so-called Gentiles, meaning non-Jews. And so in chapter 2, he started to turn around. You see, he used less than one chapter to so-called point out the situation of Gentiles. And then chapter 2, he moves on to a very difficult areas. He was going to condemn the Jewish people, his own people, people that has relationship with God and has the law, circumcisions, all these wonderful things. So in chapter 2, he's starting slowly. You know, he didn't say that, you Jewish people. So he started slowly. Just say, you guys, you know, we, and then he turned around and say, we, and talk about the Jewish people. So if you look at this, you will see that in chapter 2, he mainly talks about the law and the circumcisions. So if you look at this, you will see this is what Jewish people hold on to it very, very tightly. And this is what they have as a chosen people of God. And this is very important to them. Even though they might not be able to follow all the laws, but they have circumcisions. So when Jesus confronts them, they say, oh no, we are not going to be condemned because we are the descendants of Abraham. You see, they are holding on to something that they think is very important. And I believe when Jewish people look at this in 2,000 years ago, particularly, you see, these two things, the law and the circumcisions, did not give them faith in God. They only give them confidence in themselves. Instead of having faith in God, they actually have confidence in themselves. Because they look at this, they say, okay, even though I might not be able to follow the law all the time, but I went through that surgery. You know, I was circumcised, even though I have no idea when I was 8 days old. But it was okay. And I'm marked by these circumcisions. I'm God's chosen people. You see, the law was given. When did the law was given? This side. Pastor Henry, we have a problem. Just kidding. When did the law was given? Yeah, Moses, thank you. Yeah, on Mount Sinai, you know, 10 tablets, and then later on, more laws came after that, based on that 10 commandments. So that was the law, that was the covenant. God made with the people and say, you are my people, I'm your God, and then that was the 10 covenant. And that was a indicator of the relationship. Oh, sorry, too fast. Indicator of the covenant between God and Israelites. So, and the circumcisions went back way back to Abraham. You see, I want to tell you there are two covenants that are related in this passage. The first one is from Abraham. God made a covenant with Abraham. We call that unconditional covenant, meaning that God's going to bring a savior, salvation, regardless whether you like it or not. The whole nations, all nations will be blessed. That was the covenant. And then there was another one that was made on Mount Sinai. That covenant is, we call it conditional covenants, meaning that if you look at the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you will see that Moses repeats so many times telling them, if you follow the law, you know, the statutes, all these things, wonderful things, then God is going to bless you. He is bound to bless you. Okay? Because this is the covenant relationships that God has with them. But this is a conditional covenant. So if you do not do all these things, you turn around and become a bad guys and bad girls, and God is going to punish you and judge you and punish you. That was the covenant from Mount Sinai. So this was the background. The people in Jesus' time, they were trying to followed the law for years. They were trying to follow the law, and they knew that they couldn't do it. You see, this is an interesting thing. I want you to hear. If you already sleep, please wake up. Okay? So, we have the same problem. Seriously. The Jewish people look at the law and say, we will try our best to follow. But, well, anyway, we couldn't do it. You know that. Something like that. But, they said, we will be okay. Even though we could not follow the law. It is okay. The reason it's okay, because of the surgery I had when I was 8 days old. The circumcisions. So I'm God's people. Even though I could not follow the law perfectly, I will be okay. Brothers and sisters, sometimes do you think that way too? I couldn't do whatever the Bible tells me to do, but I'm okay. Because I have the zeal of the Holy Spirit. I'm fine. I got a passport to go to heaven. You heard that many times. We run into the same mindset, just like them. Often. They hold on to these circumcisions, regardless whether they can do everything that God was asking them to do, they will say, we are okay. We are the descendants of Abraham. They were claiming on the first covenant, unconditional covenant, that Abraham had with God. Today, the dangers that we have as Christians, not Jewish people, Christians, I think we also run into this sometimes temptation. That we think we don't need to really follow God's words. We will be okay as long as, I'm sealed. You don't have to go through the circumcisions. Thank God, guys. And I'm a believer. I will be okay. And I think a lot of time we have our problems. So let's read this together. Chapter 2, actually it's from chapter 2. Paul was talking about the Jewish people, so he used one passage, really condemned them, you know the way you hold on to the law, the circumcision, all these things. So I paraphrase it, I just twist a little bit and change it a few words. So I'm not saying this is scriptures, I just say this is paraphrase from the scriptures that might apply to Christians today. Let's read this together, how about that? Do you want to stand up to read this? No, I'm just kidding. This is not scriptures, so you don't have to stand up. I just want to make sure you are not falling asleep. Okay, let's read this together. Now you, if you call yourself a Christian, if you rely on the Bible and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is supreme, because you are instructed by the Bible. If you are convinced that you are a God for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the Bible the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adulteries, do you commit adulteries? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the Bible, do you dishonor God by disobeying the Bible? As it is written, God's name is blasphemy among the non-believers because of you. You see, 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote this down to remind the Jewish people. Today, I want to paraphrase this and just to remind each one of us as Christians, I want to make sure you really, truly believe in God and from sins that we turn around. When you share the gospel, you need to tell people that not only God loves them, He actually paid a huge price to save us from all these troubles. And At the end, I just want to look at chapter 3 where it talks about the law. The last verse in verse 20, chapter 3, you go back and say, the law help us not to be saved, but help us to be more aware of sins. So I was thinking, well, what kind of illustration I should use? You know, remember the four-way stop I used before? You know, when you go to the intersection, if a small town, there's only one main street, you know, those small towns? Have you been to those small towns? Town of 200 people? 100 people? You know, like Three Hills? You know, I was there for 5 years. And, you know, sometimes you went to intersections, there's no stop sign, yield sign, anything. You just get there and you don't have to look because there's nobody. So just keep going, okay? I'm just joking. So you had no idea you were breaking the law because there was no requirement for you to stop, make a full stop, all these things. The law came. And all of a sudden you see that four red, you know, what's that? Stop! And then your human nature comes up. How many of you have getting a ticket that say that you did not do full stop? Nobody there to tell? I got one many years ago. Well, living in Toronto, what do you expect? So when the law comes and all this, our human nature shows up. People try to squeeze in, people try to, you know, maybe that guy came first, but I was in such a hurry. He was not ready to go first. Oh, let me go first. All those sinful minds and actions all show up. But before the law came, nobody could judge you. Nobody could tell you that you were a bad guy. You may be a busy guy, you know, just run through the intersection without looking. But they could not say, the police could not give you a ticket. So the law tells us that we are still living in a very bad situation. Actually, that's the purpose of the law. One of the purposes. We are still in a very bad situation. We are living on Good Friday world, even though we are Easter people. And before we close, and I just want to show you one more. What went wrong? The Jewish people, not because they treasure the law and believe the advantage of having the law. Nothing wrong with that. You can replace the law with the word Bible. And they only know the law. They solely depend on the law. Even though they depend on the law, they still live under the power of sin. That is our problem, humanity's problem. That was the program that Unity last night telling us. The ugly size of humanity that we are living in Canada, we chose not to look. We chose to ignore what's happening around the world. And this is the world we are living in. As I said last week, we were in Toronto closing. I want to tell you a story I heard from the senior pastor of our home church, Bayview Glen. He was talking Good Friday service. He was talking his message, he was using illustrations. I want to use it to share with you today. And he was talking about very good old days, many, many years ago. I did not even know that was, you know, that thing exists. He said, elevator. In those days, you get in, there's a counterweight the other side of the building somehow. So when you get in on the main floor, you want to go up to the 10th floor, the counterweight has to be what? Way more than whoever is in the elevator, in order for you to go up. So he was talking about that. And you see, this Good Friday message again today maybe may make you feel heavy in your heart. But this is who we are. We carry so much sins in our lives. Getting into this elevator, and we want to go up to meet God or something. The only way we can do it, it's the counterweight. What Jesus did on the cross, it has to be greater than anything that you have done, I have done, the whole world has done, in order for us to go up. You get that? And I want to go one point further. As Christians, if we look at sins as not a huge issue. Nowadays, we don't talk about that anymore. We feel bad when we talk about sins because our people look at us and say, "Oh, Pastor, why are you so negative? You know, can you tell us some uplifting message? You know, just lift us up, you know, somehow, I don't know." You see, if you do not know how heavy it is, what we have done, we actually telling Jesus, or God, what he did was lighter. You didn't really sacrifice that much, you know, because that kind of way. We look at ourselves and say, sin was not a big issue. We just want to brush it away. We don't want to talk about that. That attitude actually translates into something that you might not even think about it, because that means we just carry a little sins. You know, we have no issues in our lives. We are doing so well. You know, everything is so positive. We choose not to look around. We just want to just look at the heaven, all these things. And then actually you are telling Jesus, what you did was just not that much, because I don't carry heavy weight into this elevator. So the counterweight doesn't have to be very heavy to get me up there. And I want this, when you leave, I hope you remember. The point is not to make you feel bad about ourselves today. I just want you to see Sunday as Easter message, Easter. Even though it's already passed once a year, last Sunday, the message still continues. Victorious lives that we can have as Christians. Please, when you share the gospel with other people, please make sure not just talking about God's love. Otherwise, people will get the misunderstanding, the concept of salvation, and then they run into problem of suffering and all these problems that you don't know how to answer at the end. So today, I just want you to get this, and I want to show you the last passage that my home church senior pastor used when he was talking about Good Friday service. God made him who had no sins to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In him, we'll talk about that in the next few weeks. I'm sorry, not next few weeks, next few months, because I only show up once a month. Thank you to welcome me too. I know when you clap hands today. Oh, no. I feel like I'm part of this being welcome, you know. Oh, just kidding. Let's close and bow our heads. Our Father, we give you thanks for today. Thank you for the book of Romans. Lord, as chapter 3, Paul was closing that argument about everybody has come short of the glory of God, because what we have done, either Gentiles, so-called non-Jewish people, or Jewish people. Lord, we just pray that as Christians, we will not fall into this trap again, following the Jewish people, thinking, holding on to something we think, oh, we are the children of God. A lot of time we misplace our faith. We trust in ourselves, what we have done, more than the grace of God. Lord, we just pray that as we leave this place today, not only we know ourselves better, that we are no good in any ways. That's why we turn to Jesus. Lord, we pray that as we go out and we will see our neighbors, our colleagues, our schoolmates. Lord, we pray that we will see that they also cry out from their souls, they also cry out for God. Lord, we pray that we will be courageous to share the gospel with them, so that someday they will be able to turn from all these ugly, hopeless situations that we are in, and turn from this to light, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's bow our head to receive benediction. May the grace of our Lord Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all until we see him again. Amen. You may be seated. Before you leave, I have a brief announcement. It just came to me this weekend. Next month, May 12th, I believe Saturday, the district has a conference in Baylor. There's a banquet, and then Saturday will be a district conference in our church right here. And on Saturday night, they're going to do a lay leader award. And one of our brothers will be nominated and during the banquet. His name is David Yip. Now you can clap. And when Pastor Ken DeMaul asked me about that, I just raised both hands, my feet, you know. Oh, yeah, sure. So he'll be honored Saturday, May 12th, in Baylor's Church during the banquet. And Dave told me yesterday he's not here today, so he won't feel embarrassed. And he kind of tells me that I have to tell the whole story. He's not getting this award for himself. He's getting this on behalf of building committee and the capital campaign committee that a lot of people help out to make this happen, this building. I'm sure you know much better than me that we have gone through so many trials and difficulties to get here. And David was the lead person, the committees and doing all this. I joined BC committee after I came, and I just really grateful for what they have done and so many tough decisions that they have to be made, all those tough decisions. So he's getting this not for himself. He wants you to know that. He's getting this for a lot of you that spending a lot of time and energy to make this building happen. Okay? So if you want to join him, you want to celebrate this wonderful time with him, you need to talk to me. I will sign you up for the banquet. Thank you.